Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. This is the word of the Lord. You can have a seat.
Good morning. Happy Father's Day. I think the newest father may be Nathan McElmurray back there. Nathan has a very checkered past, though. He went to Texas A&M undergraduate and University of Texas for his MBA. Really a confused person. If you could turn in your Bibles to Romans 8, verses 14 through 17, and your Kindles, iPads, whatever you have, that would be great to follow along. Tina and I just got back from a three-week trip to South Africa. We got back on Friday evening, so we're only nine time zones out. We had a great time. We went there for my 50th high school matriculation reunion. And I had a great time there. But when we are back there, I had to go and visit all of my old haunts. We went by the house that I grew up in Durban, South Africa. Stood outside the gate because it's all now got barbed. It's all now got, you know, barbed wire and all kinds of stuff. Stood outside the house there and I explained to Tina, this is my bedroom. There's the avocado pear tree. There's a mulberry tree. There's my cricket net. This is all the stuff that I did. And just kind of reminisced about it because that's the only house I ever knew growing up. And then we drove the neighborhood. And I pointed out to Tina, this is where Dave Collier lived. This is where Mike Slater lived. This is Berea Park. This is where I played rugby. This is where I did all these things. And it was so great. And then we went to the schools that I played at and wandered around the schools where the boys are still dressed in school uniforms. Tie, blazer, no hands in the pockets. Blazer fastened up just the way it's supposed to be. And then we wandered around there, and then we mostly looked at the sports fields where I played rugby and cricket and hockey and ran the mile and showed Tina all this stuff. Then we went down to the beach where our body surfed and grew up at North Beach there. Now, Tina's been through this routine a few times before, but she patiently listens as though it's the first time she's ever heard about my great exploits in South Africa. But this is my roots. This is who I am. But I did take her to two new places this time. First of all, we went to Stellenbosch out in the Cape, where I went to university. And I showed her there my dormitory, where I stayed, the buildings where I did my classes. And then, where all my haunts were. And then most of all, I took her down to Kutzenberg Field, where the rugby stadium is, and showed her where I played rugby and cricket and hockey, and we ran and did all this stuff. It was so great. And then I also got to take her to the Drakensberg Mountains, where she hadn't been before. And I got to take her to where we used to spend our summer holidays at a holiday farm up there for about 2 weeks each year for about 10 years. And again, I showed her the rondavels where we used to stay, the dining room, the swimming pool, where we used to ride the horses, and where we used to hike. Oh, it was so great there. But you know, reminiscing and reminding yourself of your roots is really fun if you have good roots. Because this is really who we are. is our roots and where we come from. And I'm a descendant of Scottish immigrants, an African born and raised in Durban. And that's the way it is. And Tina enjoyed this, the second visit. Now this morning, the text I've been assigned by Dave is Romans 8 verses 14 through 17, which is a great text. Really, it's about roots. It's about who we are. The purpose of this paragraph basically is to remind us of who we are by God's grace and the confident assurance we can have for the future. If you'll look very briefly at the verses, I'll explain them to you while I'm digging. You know, in the old days of grace, we used to have like a real podium-looking thing here. Now we've got the skinny little guy that's so hard for us old guys, and my yellow pad doesn't work here. So we have some issues here that we have to work our way through here. All right, we got it here. Now, if you look at our text this morning, verse 14 really makes the statement that says, as believers, we are sons of God. Verse 15 and 16 explain a little deeper how this came about, that we are sons of God, and the work of the Holy Spirit in introducing us to the family of God. But verse 17 is really the punchline, which tells us the results of us of being children of God. That since we're children of God, we're heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, and we will be co-glorified with Christ when He returns. Basically, the main idea here is, since we are children of God by the work of the Holy Spirit, we can be certain that we will be co-heirs with Christ and will be co-glorified with Him. So if you have the verses in front of you, I'm going to hurry through these because I actually have two sermons, which I'll explain at a later period of time. I knew that would excite everybody. Verse 14 starts out with, because all of those who are led by the Spirit of God, these ones are the sons of God. Now, those who are led by the Spirit of God is simply a description of Christians. As we've gone through chapter 8 the last couple of weeks with Dave, Christians are those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, controlled by the Holy Spirit, they walk by the Spirit, and they're led by the Spirit. And that is who we are. So it's really saying Christians are those who are sons of God. And the point that he's trying to make here is that because we are sons of God, we have no fear about the future. Because remember, the context we're in here in chapter 8 of the book of Romans is Paul is giving assurance to the Christians in Rome that since you've been justified by faith, that tenuous faith, some people were asking, is that enough to get us to heaven, to glory, to deliverance from final judgment? And Paul's answer is yes, because when you became born again, you also became a son of God. And as a son of God, you have no fear of the future. But that's a simple statement. Verse 15 sort of unravels it a little bit. It's a little bit complicated to translate, but basically, Paul is saying, if you read verse 16 there, that when you were born again, when the Holy Spirit came into your life, you did not receive a spirit that made you fear. Instead, the Holy Spirit gave you confidence and assurance by making you an adopted son of God. So let's talk about that a little bit. What is Paul saying in this rhetorical statement that the spirit that you received was not one to fear? What would they be fearing? Well, of course, they'd be fearing that there was still condemnation, that they could still be judged, that they may lose their salvation, that they may not make it to heaven. That's what they were concerned about. And Paul said, the spirit you received did not make you a slave again to that kind of fear. There is no condemnation to those of us who are in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit has set you free from the old life of sin and death. You have no need to fear. But then he puts it in the positive at the end of the verse there, and he says, you received the spirit of sonship. Now, the received is in the past tense, focusing on when we became Christians. At the time we became Christians, we received the spirit of sonship. The Holy Spirit came into our lives, and he introduced us into the family of God. Now, if you look in your Bibles at that word sonship, there's a little footnote next to it. Do you all see that? A little footnote next to it. And if you look down in the footnotes, sonship should be translated adoption. So basically, the verse is saying, you received the Spirit who bestowed upon you adoption into God's family. I don't know why they translated sonship. I guess adoption's a hard concept to figure out. But it's a Greek word, huiothesis, which means adoption. So when we were born again and the Spirit came into our lives, the Spirit also effectuated our adoption into the family of God. Now, let's think a little bit about adoption. When I was a young lawyer practicing in Texas, I used to do a lot of adoptions for folks who are in the various churches where we ministered. And normally adoptions in America, or at least in the state of Texas, took two forms. It was normally a second marriage where the new husband was adopting the young children of his new wife. Or secondly, it was a situation where a husband and wife could not have children, and they were adopting a baby who had been put up for adoption. But the Roman concept of adoption is different. The Roman concept of adoption that Paul is referring to here is different. Basically, if you were a wealthy landowner or a merchant, and you either didn't have a son, or the son or sons you had were basically failures, and you were looking for somebody to take over the family business and inherit it one day, you then chose someone to be your adopted son. Normally, it was the oldest son of the number one slave that was in your household there, someone you had watched and seen as they grew up there. And this took place when the young man was 20 or maybe even in his 30s that this adoption took place. And what happened is that the biological father went through a legal ceremony where it says, I give up all parental rights to my son. And the wealthy merchant or landowner went to court and said, I will now take on full responsibilities for this young man. And in return, this young man will have the status of being my son. He'll have the privileges of being my son. And he'll have all of the rights, particularly the inheritance rights, as my son. And that's the picture the Apostle Paul is painting for us. That when we received the Holy Spirit at conversion, many great things happened. We were justified by faith. We were reconciled, we were redeemed, we were set free from the old life. Many great things happened, but one of the many things that happened is that the Holy Spirit was the agent who adopted us into God's family. And it's as though we gave up this life of slavery and we suddenly had a new status. We're God's children. We have new privileges. We can relate to God as our Father, and we have new rights, particularly inheritance rights, as he'll spell out here in a little while. But I want to go a little bit deeper on this adoption with you, so I want you to put on your theological hats for just a second here. In our text, it's clear that the Holy Spirit effectuates this adoption into God's family when we become Christians. But I want you to look at another verse that's very interesting. Can you put that first verse up for me, please? This is a verse that appears in about 8 or 9 verses down that Dave will speak on next week. But as you look at this verse, it's quite interesting because it says, we ourselves as Christians who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we've received the Spirit, We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Well, that seems like adoption is something in the future. Now, I've just told you that in verse 15, we're adopted into the family of God when we receive the Spirit. But this verse says, we eagerly await for our adoption as sons. It's exactly the same word. The redemption or the deliverance or the freedom of our bodies, which of course is the resurrection bodies. So there's a sense in which we are adopted into God's family when we are converted. But the consummation of that adoption happens when Christ returns and we receive our resurrection bodies in the newly created heaven and earth, where we'll rule and reign with Christ for eternity. That's the full consummation of our adoption. Or to use the analogy of the landowner and the son, it's when the landowner dies and the son takes over and he inherits the business and everything that comes with it. So he was adopted legally and formally at the time of the adoption, but he didn't really get the full benefits of that until the landowner or the merchant died. And then I have a second verse for you that's also quite interesting, and that's found in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And this says, For God chose us in him before the creation of the world to be blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with the pleasure of his will. Well, this seems to say that adoption took place before the creation of the world. There's a sense in which, in the sovereign mysteries of God, before the creation of the world, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons. These are our roots, man. This is pretty cool. These are our roots in eternity past. Me, Hottentot African, tent number 33. Nobody in eternity past. I was predestined to be adopted as God's son. And when I trusted Christ as my Savior, that the Holy Spirit effectuated that adoption into God's family. And one day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, the adoption will be consummated. And I will receive my resurrection body in the newly created heaven and earth and will rule and reign with Christ for eternity. Paul's whole point in saying this is, we have no need to fear condemnation, judgment, that we will fail the judgment of Christ, or that we will not make it to heaven, or we'll lose our salvation. Our roots are deep. They go back to eternity past, and they flow all the way through to eternity future. Now, we also have some privileges. We also have some privileges as children of God. We've talked about our status. We have some privileges. And if you look at the end of verse 15, it continues to say, not only does the Holy Spirit effectuate our adoption into the family of God, but the Holy Spirit enables us to cry out, it's in the present tense, to keep on crying out, Father, Abba, Father. We have a relationship with God because we are now his sons. We don't just have the status of being his sons, we have a relationship with God to be his sons. Now, Dave wanted me to say something about Father's Day today, and I wasn't quite sure how to do that, because the thrust of this paragraph is not really about our relationship with God as our Father. That's really a subpoint. The main point of the paragraph is that we'll inherit eternity, resurrection bodies, new heaven and new earth, be glorified with him because we're his sons. But I want to make a digression to focus on a minor point here, and that's our relationship with God the Father now that we are his children. And I thought the best way to do it was by describing to you my father. And that's what I'm going to do here on Father's Day. My dad was born in Johannesburg, South Africa, a grandson of Scottish immigrants. He was a star cricket and soccer player in high school and university. He was the first of his family to go to university, where he obtained a degree in chemistry at the University of Witwatersrand in Johannesburg. After a short stint of working on the gold mines, in about 1938, Britain declared war on Germany. And because South Africa was part of the British Empire back then, South Africa went to war in 1938. And my father went off to the European theater. He was gone for 7 years, only came back twice. The first time he met my mother, and the second time he married my mother. And the third time he came back at the end of the war in 1945, I was the result of that. My dad headed up the Allied chemical unit that came in behind the Allied forces as they moved in on Germany. The Allies feared that Hitler would use gas as the Allied forces moved in on him. And so every German gas mask that they captured, my dad's chemical group had to analyze because they feared Hitler would use gas. But my dad's real contribution to the Second World War had to do with the V2 bombs, which, remember, Germany launched daily on England and Great Britain there. A failed V2 bomb was captured in Germany and sent to my dad's chemical unit for chemical analysis. Up until that time, they didn't really know what the fuel was that was used for the V2 bomb. My dad was responsible for analyzing this V2 bomb and the fuel in the field. He determined what the fuel was, and on the basis of his analysis, they bombed certain German factories where the base elements of the fuel were manufactured. And this was seen to be a significant effort in turning the tide of the war. And as a result, my dad was awarded the MBE, Member of the Order of the British Empire, which King George later came after the war to award to my father and other South African war heroes. And we have the original certificate in our home in Virginia. My dad was actually asked to head up the reindustrialization of Germany, but he had had enough of the war after 7 years and decided to come back to South Africa, move to Durban, where I was born and raised. Even before my dad became a Christian, he was a terrific dad. He was always encouraging, never pressured or pushed me. He taught me how to play cricket, how to play rugby. He taught me manners. He loved and cherished my mother. I never spent a single moment worried about whether our family would get divorced or a broken home. My dad provided for my family. He was a chemist for a well-known paint company in South Africa. He provided for my family so my mother never had to go to work. She was always home when we came home with all the security that goes along with that. I never spent a single moment worried about finances or whether my dad could pay the mortgage. My dad was a rock. He also protected us. I remember one time he and I were climbing in the Drakensberg Mountains. And on our way back to the resort or the holiday farm, our path was blocked by 10 baboons. I was about 10 years old at the time. The baboons started throwing rocks at us, and the sun started to sink, and we're a couple of miles from where we needed to be. My dad convinced me that they were just playing with us, and so we started to throw rocks back at them. And we played with them. Only later did my dad confide in me what a dangerous situation that was. But I was totally unafraid because I was with my dad. Eventually, he outmaneuvered the baboons, and we scurried down the path, making it soon after dark. My dad became a Christian about 2 years after I did, when he was in his early 50s. He saw something had happened to his son, and like a good dad, wanted to investigate. After my dad became a believer, he and I grew together in Christ for the next 20 or 30 years. Although we were separated for most of that time by 8,000 miles, he in South Africa and me here in America. My dad took early retirement and became an outstanding Bible teacher, always teaching for free. But he was particularly a great prayer. Whenever my sisters or Tina and I or folks in the church had an important prayer request, they'd always call or write my dad, and he used to pray for us. When we get to heaven, we're going to see that many of our spiritual victories and ministry successes were due to my dad's prayers. My dad hated writing letters, notorious for not writing letters, but when I left for America, for the next 8 years, he wrote me a letter every week, always supportive, always encouraging. I remember him walking down the aisle of our church soon after he became a Christian, when I think I was a senior in high school, and thinking, "You're my hero." And he continued to be my hero until he died. He was not only an outstanding father, but he is a man of God. He exemplified the fruit of the Spirit. He had a loyal commitment to God and to others. He was happily contented. He had peace of mind, patience under pressure. He was benevolent and gracious. He was wholesome in his words and actions. He personified strength under control, and he had the will and the discipline to be godly. When he sensed he was dying, he sent a letter to Tina and I saying, "Don't spend your money on coming to South Africa to see my dead body. Rather, take Tina and your boys into the backyard and look up to heaven and give three cheers. Because," he said, "I will have gone to heaven where I'm waiting my resurrection body in the new heaven and the new earth." So you can see, having a father like that has made it easy for me to relate to God as my Father, because Almighty God is just similar to my Father, only better and greater. I have three quick applications for Father's Day. The first one is, some of you really related to the story I just told you of my dad, because you had a dad just like him. And you also have found it easy and natural to relate to God as your Father. And you're sitting here saying, "Thank you, God, for giving me a dad like that." Something I noticed as I was preparing for the sermon was that I always begin my prayers, "Dear Heavenly Father." Isn't that interesting? Because that's the way I have evidently related to God, because of the example that my father set. Some of you here did not have fathers like my father, and you're sitting here saying, "I did not have a father like that." I've got good news for you. God wants to be your father and fill the gaps that your father left unfilled. And the father that you can relate to is Almighty God, the creator of the universe, the one who is powerful, strong, a provider, a protector, a rock. And he can be your father as you approach him as Abba Father. And then the obvious application I have for us fathers and grandfathers is, if we can be godlike fathers and grandfathers, it'll make it a lot easier for our children and grandchildren to relate to God as Abba Father. Not to mention the security and self-esteem that comes from that. Digression is over. Back to the main text. And tell Dave I did my Father's Day deal. Wasn't that great? Now we get to verse 17, which is really the punchline. Verse 16 reminds us that not only does the Holy Spirit effectuate our adoption into God's family as children of God, but he testifies constantly with us that we are God's children. But then verse 17 gives the punchline, which is really what this paragraph is all about, where it says, since we are God's children, in your version it says, if, in the Greek text, it's a first-class condition, which can be translated since we are children, or God's children, we are, every time I say this verse, it just boggles my mind, we are heirs of God. We are co-heirs with Christ, and we will be co-glorified with Christ. That last phrase says, we'll share in his glory. Actually, in the Greek, it says, we will be co-glorified with Christ. That's the inheritance rights we have as children of God. Not only do we have the privilege of approaching God as our Father, but when Christ returns, my adoption will be consummated, and I will receive all that Christ receives. I'll have a resurrection body just like his. We will rule and reign with him in the recreated heaven and earth for eternity. I am a co-heir, and so are you, with Jesus Christ. Absolutely incredible that is true. Some of you are more fortunate than others. Some of you inherited a lot of money from your parents, and some of you inherited a little bit of money from your parents, and some of us paid for our parents' funeral. It all varies. But I was just thinking, inheritance is one of the greatest pictures of grace, because you did nothing to inherit the money. You just happened to be born in the family. And that's the same thing with God's grace. The Holy Spirit effectuated our adoption into God's family. And simply for that reason and no other reason, we will inherit glory, resurrection bodies, new heaven and new earth for eternity. But I want to point out one last thing in verse 17. Did you notice that? If you just look at verse 17 again. It's got three great things about it and one not so great. It says, now, since we're God's children, we are heirs of God. I like that. And we're co-heirs with Christ. I like that. If indeed we share in his sufferings, I don't like that. In order that we may share in his glory, I like that. There's a very important truth here. The pathway to our glorious inheritance goes through the valley of suffering. There's no other way around it. We are fallen people who live in a fallen world of which we are often the fallenest. And as a result, there is suffering. I don't think he's talking simply about persecution here, although that's probably included. He's just talking about life in a fallen world as we wait for the return of Christ. Even though we're adopted children of God, even though we can relate to God as our Father, we still go through suffering in this life. You know, we still have hurricanes, tornadoes, tsunamis, droughts, floods, because the earth is cursed because of Adam's sin. We ourselves have suffering all the time. We suffer health-wise. Some folks have breast cancer. Some folks have open heart surgery. Some folks have all different kinds of problems. And even though we're a son of God, the valley of suffering is there. Some of us have relationship problems. Some are serious ones with your spouse or your family. But they will happen because we live in a fallen world. Some of us have financial problems that we just can't seem to get ahead at certain times in our lives. And those are very real problems. And I want to just mention four things about the suffering. First of all, when you go through these difficult times, financially, relationship-wise, health-wise, it normally is not because God is punishing you or disciplining you. Occasionally, God is disciplining us through circumstances. But usually that is not the case. It's simply living in a fallen world with fallen people. So don't punish yourself when things are going badly. Secondly, I want you to remind you, it's just temporary. The suffering you go through is just while we live in this world. The full inheritance will be for eternity. But I don't want to sugarcoat this too much, because the suffering is real. When you have breast cancer, open heart surgery, cancer, it's very real for you and your family. When you have financial problems and you can't pay your mortgage, or you lose your job, or your customers stop paying and go somewhere else, or your business falls apart, that's a very real suffering. It's simply saying it's temporary and all that stuff. It's very real, and that's part of living in the fallen world. But God has designed suffering to build character. Remember Romans chapter 5? Suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces tested character. And tested character produces hope. So while we're going through this valley of suffering, which will happen to all of us in different ways, I want you to remember who you are. Your roots in eternity past, somehow in the sovereign mysteries of God, He predestined you to be a child of His, with all the status, privileges, and rights that go along with that. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit made that effective to you. And one day, when Christ returns, your adoption will be consummated, and you'll receive all that we're entitled to as heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. And we will be co-glorified with Christ. Resurrection bodies, recreated heaven and earth, ruling and reigning with Christ for eternity. Tomorrow morning, when you wake up, and you're looking in the mirror, shaving, or putting on your makeup, or driving to work, or busy around the house, I want you to remind yourself of your roots. I am an adopted child of God. And I have all the status and privilege and inheritance rights that go along with that. Amen. Let's pray. Father, dear Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your magnificent grace that amongst all the other things you did for us, saving us, justifying us, redeeming us, reconciling us to self, you also adopted us as your children. From eternity past to eternity future, we are your children. Thank you for these incredible spiritual roots. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.